We're in Colossians 2:15. Today we're teaching on defeating Satan's attacks. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus has stripped Satan of the authority and power that Adam gave him. One translation says, "Satan has been dethroned." Another translation says, "Satan has been disarmed." Once you recognize that he's a defeated foe and that you have been given authority over him in the name of Jesus, you realize that Satan can only do what you allow him to do. He's after your words. Satan is after your words because he can only do what you say. You have the power and authority to give him no place in your life. So let's look at several principles today involved in defeating Satan's attacks, overcoming Satan's attacks. Number one, make the decision you are not going to allow Satan to change your confession of faith that you believed you received when you prayed. Now, decision is an act of the will. Your will, according to the dictionary, is that faculty of mind by which we determine either to do or forbear an action. The faculty which is exercised in deciding among two or more objects which we shall embrace or pursue. So desire is to want something, to will is to be determined to receive something. Satan will use circumstances, he'll use what you see, what you hear, what you feel, to convince you that you did not receive when you prayed. He is limited to this physical realm. He has no power in the spiritual realm. Jesus has stripped him of that power. We just read in Colossians 2:15. If he had any power, he would not have to rely on deception. When you exercised your will to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all of hell could not stop you. All of hell could not stop it. So if Satan had the power to stop anything in the spiritual realm, he would have stopped you right there before you could even be born again. Because his weapons are natural, our weapons are spiritual. We have the Word of God, the name of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus. Now let's turn to Ephesians 4:27. It says, "Neither give place to the devil." Neither give place to the devil. Now, the word place here refers to a geographical location, a specific location. It carries the idea of a territory, province, region, zone, or geographical position. This lets us know that the devil is after every region and zone of our lives, whether it be money, health, marriage, relationships, employment, business, or ministry. The mind is the place. It's the geographical location. It's the place he will try to gain entry to convince us it's not working. You're not going to get it. That confession stuff is not working. Your faith's not working. Give up, give up, give up. That's where he works. The mind is the door where we either let him in or we resist him. Now remember, the word devil describes his job description. The word devil comes from the Greek word diablos. Dia meaning to pierce something all the way through from one side to the other. Balas means to throw. So Satan strikes your mind over and over and over. And if he succeeds in penetrating the mind, then he will begin his deluge of lies upon lies. So refuse to give place in your mind and your words to anything, any thought that is contrary to God's word. Now, let's turn over to James chapter 4, verse 7. Be subject to God, stand firm against the devil. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Now the word resist here is the Greek word antihistomai. Anti meaning against, histomai meaning to stand against something, to stand against what is standing against you. We can't be subject to God and the devil at the same time. We're either going to act on God's word and believe we have received, or we're going to act on the fear and the doubt that Satan is pressuring us to receive in our mind. The decision of your will to stand and continue to stand, regardless of Satan's tactics and pressure, will enable you to accomplish the will of God and receive and carry away what is promised. So make the decision to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the word of God. We're going to look more specifically at that procedure and that scripture a little later on. But make the decision to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Jerry Savelle calls this decision of your will a right mental attitude. And you must maintain a right mental attitude when Satan is trying your faith. Now let's turn and look at an example of this in Daniel chapter 3. And actually, if you back up some into chapter 2, we find that Nebuchadnezzar is a king here in Babylon, and he's appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to oversee this province of Babylon, and some of the local politicians didn't like the fact that these young Jewish boys had been put in charge. So they started looking for a way to get rid of them. They started looking for a way to trap them and discredit them in the eyes of the king so that he would move them out. So that leads us up here to Daniel chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar had this golden image built. Some Bible scholars speculate that it could have been an image of himself. We don't know for sure, but nevertheless, he called all the governors and rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of this image. And he made this decree that when the music began to play, everybody was going to bow down before this image. And the ones that did not would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, it's possible that King Nebuchadnezzar organized this event to try to put some fear into people, perhaps that were thinking about trying to overthrow him or carry out a coup or something. And so he could have used this event as an opportunity to reinforce his iron grip on people and make this threat to them about throwing them into the fire to give them something to think about before they decided to try to overthrow him. So, as I said, there was a group of local politicians who were against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they went to the king, and they said, these Jews that you set over the province of Babylon, they refuse to bow down to this image, and they've defied your decree. So Nebuchadnezzar ordered the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought to him, and he started questioning them, and he said, is it true that you've defied my decree and you've refused to bow down to my demands? And so he said, I'll tell you what, I'm an easygoing guy, I'm reasonable. I'm going to give you guys a second chance. So we're going to pick up the scripture here in verse 15. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is it that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, so he's given them a second chance here. They're going to play the music again, and he's ordered everybody to bow down to this image. Now, if this is not an accurate picture of how Satan operates, I don't know what it is. The king here is threatening. He's making threats to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If they don't bow to his demands, they're going to pay the price. And so the threat here is meant to produce fear, which is what it does. Threats produce fear. And Nebuchadnezzar's trying to intimidate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with threats. And Satan will try to intimidate you with threats. Fear is one of his favorite weapons to try to get you to compromise. He'll throw this thought at you. What are you going to do if the word of God doesn't work? He'll plant that thought in your mind to get you to start meditating on it and worrying about it. In verse 16 of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, tradition interprets this scripture like this. Where they said, if it be so, our God decides to deliver us, then he will. But if he decides not to deliver us, we won't serve your God, we'll just burn. Now that's the way traditionally this verse has been interpreted. Then it goes on to say in verse 18, but if not. So what does that mean? But if not, what? If you don't do what you said you were going to do, and if you change your mind, and you're really not going to throw us into the furnace, we still want you to know that we're not going to bow down and serve your God. So this cannot mean, when they said, but if not, that cannot mean if God does not deliver us. It's obvious that if God doesn't deliver them, they're not going to be serving anybody's God, because they're going to be dead in about 5 seconds. What verse 18 is really saying, even if you decide not to throw us in the furnace, we will not serve your God, because he is not only able, he will deliver us out of your hand. So they never said, if God doesn't deliver us. That's just the traditional way this verse has been interpreted. They never said, if God doesn't deliver us, they never entertained the thought that God would not deliver them. So if you know what God will do, He will always do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made two decisions. Number one, we will not serve your God. Number two, our God will deliver us out of your hand. So they did not allow fear to make them compromise their covenant with God. They knew they had a covenant with God. And if you won't bow, you can't burn. Satan cannot hurt you apart from fear any more than God can bless you apart from faith. And as long as you give him no place, he cannot carry out the first threat. Verse 27 of Daniel 3. And the princes, governors, and captains. So you know the story. The king, they refused to bow down again. So the king threw them into the furnace. And verse 27 says, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. In other words, there was no evidence they had ever even been thrown into the furnace. So when you encounter temptations, tests, and trials, be determined to come out without even the smell of defeat. No evidence that you were ever even put through that trial. No evidence that the devil tried to take you out. This is a right mental attitude. Now, let's look at another principle involved in defeating Satan's attacks. We've already mentioned it here in James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. As we mentioned, resist means to stand in opposition to something. It means to stand against what's standing against you in order to defy its operation. Now, this word resist is it's a proactive word. It's not a passive word. It's an action word. We've talked about Satan's assignment. John 10:10, Jesus described Satan's job description to steal, kill, and destroy. And he desperately wants to convince you to settle for less than God's best. We read in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. And we mentioned that your mind is the place. It's the region where we have to make the first choice to either give Satan place or to resist him. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We referred to this scripture a few minutes ago, but we'll look at it a little closer here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations. This word imaginations in the Greek is where we get the English word logic. It describes logical thinking or natural reasoning. And Satan comes to you with thoughts that will make sense to you. He works in the area of thoughts. For example, he'll say, you're not going to get healed this time. You might as well forget about that money you believed you received because it's not coming. This is the way he operates. He works in the area of thoughts. And he's not going to give you a thought that's absurd because he knows you won't receive that. He knows that you won't entertain that thought. So he'll come to you with something that makes sense to you. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now this word exalt means to lift up or raise. In this verse, it means to rise up or to be in opposition. So these are thoughts that are in opposition to God's word. This thought of opposition to God and his word describes Satan's actions when he got kicked out of heaven. Satan said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend or rise up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And what's amazing is, even after having gotten kicked out of heaven, Satan is still, he's still at it. He hasn't given up. His tactics have not changed. Now he's down here. He's operating within the earth realm here. And we're down here, and he's still trying to exalt his words and his lies in your mind above God's word. For example, you're not healed, you're sick. You can't do that. These kinds of thoughts are what he plants in your mind. And most of the time, you don't even realize it's him because it makes sense to you. Have you ever noticed that if you suddenly get a pain in your side, just out of the blue, and so it's like Satan pulls out this flip chart and in your mind, and he'll start going through his flip chart. He'll say, you've got cancer of the liver. And you think, nah, I ain't got cancer of the liver. And so he can't get you to take that thought. So he'll flip his chart to the next thing. Well, you've got appendicitis. And you think, no, I ain't got appendicitis. So he'll keep turning over the flip chart till he finds something that you'll buy, something you'll agree with. Well, how about an ulcer? And you think, well, I might have an ulcer. I mean, after all, that runs in our family, you know. Or if somebody, you know, has chest pain or something, which is probably indigestion, Satan will begin to, you know, come at you with thoughts, you know, well, you remember your father had a heart attack and your uncle had a heart attack and, you know, your grandfather had a heart attack. And he'll begin to work on your mind with these thoughts to try to get you over into that area to exalt those thoughts over and above God's word. So you can see how he operates with thoughts coming against you in your mind. The scripture goes on to say, where it says, casting down, refuse to give thought to anything that exalts itself against God's word, that says you have the petition that you ask for. Now, notice Paul does not say anything about taking Satan captive. He says, take your thoughts captive. If you don't take your thoughts captive, they're going to take you captive. Thoughts that rob you are thoughts of doubt, defeat, discouragement, lack, sickness, fear. So when you have these thoughts, you need to recognize immediately that they are from Satan and cast them out immediately. Don't entertain these thoughts. Don't allow him to hang around. In other words, resist him. That's what we're talking about. Resist him. That's a proactive word. It's not passive. The way you resist him is with words, the words of your mouth. You don't resist thoughts with other thoughts. You resist thoughts with words. Jesus said, in my name, they shall cast out devils. So we resist the devil and we use the words of our mouth to cast him out. Now, Philippians 2. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Satan's knee must bow to the name of Jesus when it's spoken in faith by a believer. Many Christians are not resisting the devil because they don't know he's the problem. They think God is using some adversity or test or trial to teach them some kind of a spiritual lesson. But if you believe this error, it will permanently defeat you. It will permanently defeat you. Religious error trains you to enforce your own defeat. This is a huge problem in some Christian circles where people are taught, that God's using sickness or some test and trial to teach them something, and so they don't resist the devil. They just accept it. They tolerate it because they believe it's God's will for them. And this is a huge problem. And it's people are setting themselves up for defeat when they go down that track. So we have to speak aloud. Speak whatever's necessary to stop Satan's mental attack. Say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist you, and I command you to stop your maneuvers against me. I will not tolerate your thoughts of doubt and unbelief in my mind. Talk to the pain. Pain, I command you to leave my body now. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I resist you in the name of Jesus. I will not tolerate anything that is contrary to God's word. Speak to lack. Lack, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I command you out of my life, and I forbid you to operate against me. I am willing and obedient, and I will eat the good of the land. I am willing to live in abundance. Jesus came that I have life more abundantly. The blessing of God is on me, and I am exceedingly blessed financially. So at the first symptom of lack, command it to go. At the first symptom of sickness, resist it in the name of Jesus. Speak to it and command it to leave you in Jesus' name. Don't allow Satan to hang around, which means, that's what the scripture means, neither give place to the devil. Cast him out in Jesus' name and do not allow him to hang around. Let's look at a third principle involved in defeating Satan's attacks. That's found in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Give your attention to God's word. That's the third principle. Give your attention to God's word. Satan wants your attention on the circumstances that tell you you don't have it and you're not going to get it. So let's look at Proverbs 4. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So Satan will try to show you something in the natural realm to prove to you that your faith is not working. He makes it look logical to give up. He will present you with a lose-lose situation. Regardless of which way you go, you're going to lose. There's no way out. That's what he tries to present to you. That's the circumstances he creates in order to try to get you to give up. He may write you a letter. He may send you a bill. He may have someone call you on the phone. Or he may just speak doubt to your mind. But as we said, Satan has to rely on deception. This is all part of his deception because he has no power. Brother Hagin said, if the enemy can keep you in the area of reason, he will defeat you every time. But if you keep Satan in the arena of faith, you can defeat him every time. Now, if Satan had any power of his own, he would not have to rely on deception. If he was just all powerful, he would just knock every plane out of the sky. He can't do that. You may have seen, on television or gone to a live show where there's a magician on the stage, and there's a woman there with him, and he puts a woman in the box, and he'll turn the box around a couple of times, and he'll pull out what looks like a saw, and he'll saw this box in half. And it looks real. It looks like he sawed that the box with the girl in it in half. I don't know how he does it, but it's deception. You're looking at that. You're looking at him saw this box in half with the girl in it. And then he pulls the two sections apart. And on one end, you got the girl's head sticking out. And on the other end, that's separated from the other piece, the woman's feet are sticking out of the box on the other end. And you're sitting there thinking, I see this with my eyes, but I know you cannot saw a person in half and put them back together. So he'll put the two pieces back together, turn the box around two or three times, open the box, and the girl jumps out. And you think, I know I saw that happen, but I know it's not possible to saw a person in half and put them back together. And it may be a fact that you saw it. You're sitting there. You know you're awake. You know you're watching it. But you know that's not possible. This is deception. And that's the way you have to treat negative circumstances. How does Satan sell you his bad news? He does it through your physical senses. It may be a fact there are symptoms in your body. It may be a fact that your circumstances are not in agreement with God's word. And chances are they're not in agreement with God's word, or you wouldn't be standing in faith in the first place. So even though it's a fact, it's not the truth, because the written word of God is the truth. Faith believes the word is truth. The written word of God is the highest form of reality that exists. You know, there's some religious people, they accuse us of denying reality. Well, what's the definition of reality? It's God's word. The highest form of reality is God's word. These religious people will mentally agree with the word. They'll agree that it's God's word. But if you ask them, are you healed? They'll say no. So that's mental assent. They're just mentally assenting to the fact that God's word is true. But they don't really have the revelation that God's word supersedes the facts. It may be a fact that you have negative circumstances and you're in an adverse situation, but the truth is God's word. What God's word says supersedes the facts because God's word is the highest form of reality. Problems, adversity, tests, and trials are real, but they're a lower form of reality. We're not denying that they exist. They're just a lower form of reality, and consequently, they must bow to God's word, which is the highest form of reality. We're not denying sickness, but we're denying sickness the right to exist in your body. You're not denying reality, you're denying lack and adverse circumstances the right to exist in your life. You're denying them the right to exalt themselves against the word of God. These facts, sickness, lack, any kind of negative situation that you're facing, those have set themselves in opposition against God's word. And we have to bring them into captivity to the thought, to the obedience of God's word, which is the highest form of reality. And you cannot do this by yourself. This is spiritual warfare, and you have to have the word of God in your heart. That's why you have to keep it in your eyes, in your ears, in your mouth, as it talks about here in Proverbs 4. Keeping the word of God in your eyes, your ears, and your mouth. Those are the gateways to your spirit. Your eyes, your ears, and your mouth are the gateways to your spirit. And you have to fix your mind on the word and meditate on it. And Satan, because Satan has no defense for the written word of God, his strategy is to try to get your focus off of what God said and over onto the natural realm, over onto your circumstances. That's where he wants your focus and attention. He doesn't want your attention on God's word. He doesn't, because that's where your victory is. So the situation is God's word says you have it. God's word says you're healed. God's word says you're blessed. Circumstances have set themselves up in opposition against that. They're saying, no, you don't have it. And you're in the middle. You're the deciding witness. And the one you agree with is the way it's going to go. The one that you agree with is the way it's going to go. So refuse to be moved by what you hear. Be moved by what God's word says. Refuse to be moved by what you see. Be moved by what God's word says. Refuse to be moved by what you feel. Be moved by what God's word says. So keep the word of God going in your eyes, in your ears. Use DVDs, CDs, the written word, whatever it takes to keep the word in your heart. Just let Satan's messages of defeat bounce off of you like a rubber ball. Amen. Don't give them your attention. Don't allow him to alter your focus. Don't allow him to get your attention over into the natural realm. You keep him over in the arena of faith. When your heart is full of the word, you are tough for Satan to handle. So, everyone within the sound of my voice, let's say this together. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist you and I command you to stop your maneuvers against me and the word of God. I will no longer tolerate doubt and unbelief. I bind you from operating against my mind. I will not receive anything contrary to the word of God. Flee from my presence. I cast you out in Jesus' name. So these are just several principles that you can put into practice, and you can keep Satan on the run, and you can defeat him every single time. In Jesus' name.